I'll get it together in a minute.
Okay.
Anybody else have a comment?
Reminded them that they should support the weak and remember the words, more blessed to give than to receive.
Whose words are those?
Paul's.
No, who's he quoting?
Oh, Jesus.
Right. Okay, Pat, what were you going to say?
Another thing I thought about, not from this passage, but Paul, to be a servant of Christ, gave up a lot. In Philippians, he talked about the things he gave up and what he counted as lost. And so, to be a servant, he denied himself. And he could live very comfortably because he was, he could have been the one pursuing Christians, not being pursued himself. And he was willing to give all of that up and sacrifice. And it was his heritage, his life, whatever, to be a servant.
All right. Let's turn to Philippians 2. And here we're going to talk about Timothy in verses 19 to 22. Pat, will you read that, please?
But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged in my last year condition. For I have no one else but kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven work, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father.
Okay, so what about Timothy here?
He was concerned about your welfare, and because he sought their interest over his, unlike the others, Paul sent him to Philippi to do the work.
Okay. I think it's important to note, too, that he says that he has served Paul as a son does his father. And so I think Paul is pointing out that he would serve others in the same way, with the same attitude, you know, because of that, with that kind of love. And also the fact that he is extremely trustworthy. You know, they can depend on him. He isn't going to just, you know, serve this week and then next week fall off the wagon or disappear from sight. He is, it's in his, he's made up his mind to serve, and he is serving. He's trustworthy. Anybody else?
I noticed that Paul reminded them that Timothy would naturally take care of them.
What does he mean when he says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your sake?
Well, I think Timothy here is an example of what Paul described writing in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves.
Right. It's kind of a theme here, isn't it?
Uh-huh. Right.
The very next verse says, all are seeking their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. So Timothy's doing the serving that he's doing because he's seeking Jesus Christ. He's putting Jesus first. And serving others is a natural outgrowth of that. He's not just doing it for fun. He's doing it because he loves his brethren and he wants to do what he can for them.
Well, that's what he's talking about in verse 21. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I just said that.
Yes.
I'm pretty sure I just said that. Maybe I didn't.
Sorry.
That's okay. Okay, anybody else?
One thing we have to remember, where Paul's at when he wrote this letter, there were other people who traveled with Paul when he was traveling that he could depend on. Luke traveled with Paul. There's a man named Gaius who traveled with Paul. And several other people that are mentioned. So if we read this, we need to be careful to remember where it's at. Is Timothy the only one I thought? Timothy's the only one that was there with him that he could sense.
Right.
I don't know where the others were. But he was in Rome.
And in contrast to that, Paul had people that he could had experienced people that he couldn't depend on too, right? I mean, not necessarily just in service, but I'm sure that was included, but in other areas. Although they made up later, he and John Mark had a falling out because he abandoned Paul on one of his trips. So, and that's one only one that comes to mind right now. There may have been others, there may have been some he didn't write about. But peoples are human. People are human, and we all know how that works out sometimes. So I think the fact that he is making such a deal, a big deal about Timothy and his attitude, he's wanting them to give them an example of, you know, somebody who is trustworthy and who has the right mindset and who has the love.
It's odd to see she mentioned
Tychicus.
Paul sends him to Ephesus with the letter. And so, because he was concerned about him being a brother. So, you know, Paul evidently has some that he can send.
Absolutely.
Epaphroditus, you know, went. Mm-hmm. And he was sick.
Well, he couldn't go.
But he couldn't go, but yeah. But he sent him, you know, because he was so concerned about the brother that he was sent to. So, it's a lesson for all of us that, that we may not be able to do stuff or not be an apostle like Paul, but we can serve our brethren in so many ways.
Well, another thing about that is that Paul, he can't go himself. He is in a prison. And what is he doing?
Concerned about the churches.
He's still concerned. He's still serving by sending someone that can help them, by writing them letters, by, you know, teaching them, and so on. I mean, just because we're stuck somewhere and unable to, say, get about, maybe somebody can't drive. There are still things we can do from an in-place situation. Or, you know, say we're laid up, say we just had surgery or something. I mean, obviously you have to recover, but there are, I guess my point is there's just never a time to just sit down and say, I've done enough. All right, now let's go to same chapter, 25 through 30. This is about Epaphroditus. What did he do? Or what does it say about him?
He was a fellow soldier.
Mm-hmm. He has been sent by Paul, what we were just talking about, who's ministering to Paul, for one thing. But Paul has sent him to the Philippians because evidently Paul feels like their need is more than his at this point. He was evidently deathly ill, but God allowed him to be healed. And he was encouraging the Philippians to receive him because he had evidently something to share with them, whether it was news of Paul or service he could give or teaching, whatever. Paul commended him as a servant. He's a worker, a soldier, a messenger, a minister. And he risked his life in the work of Christ. He was very, very busy about what he should have been doing. Is he mentioned anywhere else that we know of? I mean, besides in Philippians, he's mentioned again in chapter 4. But, do y'all know if he's mentioned anywhere else? I did not look that up, so I'm just wondering if anybody knows. I'm not sure if he is or not. But anyway, he was a huge help to Paul while he was in prison.
Evidently, he was from Philippi.
So they would have known him.
You're a messenger in
the church. Okay, so. Good point. Chapter 4, verse 18. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. Evidently, Epaphroditus has come to Paul from the Philippians, who have, have sent word to Paul that, you know, of their feelings for him and their spiritual state or whatever. So, Epaphroditus is going back and forth, looks like. Okay, now let's go to 2 Timothy 1. And we have Onesiphorus. And what did he do in 1:16 through 18?
Refreshed Paul.
Refreshed him. Where's Paul?
Encouraged
him. Where is he now? Yes, he's still in prison. It didn't bother. Yes, it didn't bother him that he was in prison. He was still going to seek him out, do what he could for him. Evidently, he had also ministered to him when Paul was at Ephesus. So that may be where they met. We don't know that for sure, but he was close to Paul. And Paul is praying for him here when he's talking to Timothy. Okay, so the point of question three is what? What would y'all say is the point of this whole question?
See what other people, what we can do to help other people.
Right, based on what?
Based on what we've seen in the Bible.
Right, yes, exactly. Based on what we see people in the Bible doing, people in the New Testament doing, whether they're apostles or Jesus or just converts, just people who have been brought to Jesus by the apostles or just by their contact with Jesus, who, because of their love for one another, for the Lord, for the apostles, for God, that they are doing what Jesus has preached that they should be doing. In other words, doing what they can for one another.
And I think he's also talking about how the people that these people are helping, that the people that they're being helped should accept the help without any problems.
Right. Have anybody in here ever run across somebody that won't accept the help?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I have. Yeah. Paul, even though he is supporting himself, you know, he's not just sitting around waiting for somebody to take care of him or support him physically, he is still, he's willing to accept the help that people are sending him. Say, he's in prison now, obviously he can't work while he's in prison, but he took what they gave him because he knows what it is. It's a labor of love. He knows they're doing it out of love, and they're doing it as a in response to Jesus' example. So if we can remember that when somebody wants to help us, that, you know, they're trying to be like Jesus or trying to live a life like Jesus, where we can, and maybe even set an example. Sometimes the people that don't want to help don't want to accept the help are not servants themselves and don't really understand the concept, I think, but not necessarily, not always, but it's a good example to us when somebody does something for us. You know, sometimes, you know, say we have to have surgery and people are bringing us food. I think it's kind of an eye-opener sometimes. If, you know, I think sometimes people don't realize how much other people in the congregation do. Okay? And it's not just food. There's lots else going on. Yes?
There are some people. Roy Robinson took care of Don's parents, and Don did a very good job. But she refused the help of her children.
Really?
Because she said, I know how much work is in my heart. And that is, to me, a bad example. Because she did for Don's parents what God expected her to do. And she didn't, you know, she didn't complain. It wasn't like she was sorry she did it. She just did not want someone else to have to do that for her. And that's why she was in a nursing office, because she refused to live with any of her children. She said, no, I did that for God's parents, and I'll never do that for my kids. Mm-hmm. So that we need to realize that even though we serve and we know how much work it is, that God has given our children a responsibility, and so let's not make it hard for them. Let's try to make our children taking. That's just an example, but sometimes we make it hard for people to help us.
Right. She set the example. She showed her children what God expects children to do for their aged parents, but then she wouldn't allow them to do that. I didn't even know that. I mean, that's before we came here.
She was very... Oh, no, she talked about that when it was time to go in the nursing home.
Really?
Yeah, Gary and Brenda would have come live with them, and Donna would have taken her to heart.
Well, I know a lot of people that don't want to put their children out, that want to, you know, be independent. And in fact, I asked my parents to live with me and they wouldn't do it. I can say that because maybe it's not here.
What is the difference when you can be independent?
Yes.
But when you reach a point
where you can't,
what is going to be better for the children, first of all, in their service to God? What does God expect of me? And even if my parents don't want me to and they refuse, there's nothing I can do about that. But my attitude and my desire should be to help them and take care of them the way God expects me to. Not just put them at home and go visit them. Even if I go visit them every day. But I don't have to do the work to take care of them.
Lisa told me Monday that the hospice nurse told her that they, you know, that they could put him in a facility where he'd be cared for, and she just flat refused. She said, as long as I can do it, I don't. She didn't trust somebody else to be loving and kind to him like she felt like his family would be. And she said, as long as I can physically do it, I'm doing it. And it just, it really touched me, because that's the attitude we should have toward our parents. And that ain't even her dad. That's her father-in-law. And they're having to do some stuff that's not pleasant. And it's some work. And I really admire them both for it.
Well, Bonnie Schumer was such a good example of that.
Yes.
She took care of Dickie as long as she could. But then when she had to have surgery on her knees, and she just could not do physically the things that Dickie needed, and her siblings didn't offer to help or didn't want to help.
Bobby built and Ed built a room onto their house for Dickie.
An expense.
A big room.
Yeah. And so, when it comes to service, we need to think about not only being willing to do service, but be willing to receive.
It's a very good point. I'll remember that when I get old.
Maybe I'll go long enough for
that. We keep telling our children, you know, just get ready. Because, you know, we're going to be with one of you or all three of you at some point. You know?
Well, I have told my children if I act the way I see some older people acting to just slap me.
I don't
know if they will or not. Go ahead, Linda. I didn't
mean to interrupt. But, you know, because some parents make it very hard on their children to care for them.
Do they ever?
Dorothy was very stubborn on leaving Kentucky so we could take care of her. Because Wally had the job, you know, and she was...
But she had no other children.
No other children. And as long as the nephew could do what he could do, but then when she was not doing what she was supposed to, and, leaving things on the stove, catching fire and stuff, all that, you know, he says, I can't, you know, take care of this, you know. So it was time just to go up there and literally pick her up and bring her down here, you know.
Sometimes that's what you have to do. Because often their minds are not what they used to be. Yeah. And they cannot help themselves.
That's right. And that's tough love. You know, and sometimes parents ought to have it towards their children. And not that you disrespect them, you know, but that tough love demands, if I'm going to take care of you, you're going to be the best you can be. Allow God to do what I need to do, then you need to do this. But I know lots of people who won't move close to their children or won't consider, getting out of the home they've been in for 50 years, mm-hmm. you know, that kind of thing.
That they really can't take care of.
That they can't take care
of. I'm very blessed. My parents reached a point where they realized they could not take care of their home anymore. And they didn't want to move twice, so they knew they were going to have to move near one of their kids. And they did it all with no discussion. I mean, they just did it.
That's a blessing.
It was a huge blessing. And they're so independent, and as long as they're able to, they get around and do just fine. He didn't drive, but she does all the driving. But, you know, I help where I can. But I know the day's coming when that's probably not going to be the case. But
they seem to be very happy.
They tell me all the time. They're very contented. They love the church here. By the way, I don't know if I've told y'all that, but they absolutely go on and on and on about the people here. They're very happy. So, and I'm sure they were very apprehensive about it. I mean, they've been going to the same church for a long time. Okay, let's go to number 4. All right, so what are some rewards or consequences of personal service that y'all listed? Using scripture, hopefully. Well, I'll start it off. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So what am I looking for in this passage that is a result of our, or a consequence of our service?
God's glorified.
That's what I put. God is glorified. I mean, it just boils down to as simple as that. We're pleasing God. We're doing what He asks of us. As we've mentioned many times, it grows. The desire to serve and the determination to serve grows out of our love for one another. And if we're not, that isn't there, you know, the service isn't going to happen. And of course, then God won't be glorified. So.
I put down Philippians 1, 4 through 8, Paul speaking to the Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, and your participation in the gospel and the first day until now, and now, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It brought Paul great joy because of the service of others to him. And when we see the reaction, I don't know about you all, but when I have called someone or I have talked to someone who sort of sits on the pew and is not in the mainstream all the time, and they say, I am so glad you called. It's been such a blessing. I had that the other day. Or when Jerry was not too long ago, he said, I'm so glad. You know, we were just talking about anything and everything. You know, just how things are going and his wife. Not concerned about, you know, the bad things or the death of his brother and it just coughing. He was so thankful for that. And it made him happy. And so, you know, we should be happy in that. That we're glad that we could be a blessing to someone.
Okay. Anyone else? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 2:15.
You know, just in that point, the other night, when we were called about the baptism of, it was wonderful. You know, they did study with Stephen Pat, and you could just see the joy on their face, you know, and it made us all happy that they were open to the Word of God. They listened and that they obeyed, you know. And so, you know, there is an outgrowth of that.
Okay. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:15. Actually, I think I took this out of context. This isn't even about service. This is about submission to government, so mark that off. Forget that. Let's go to Galatians 6. In verse 7 through 10, or let's just look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will reap to the flesh, will reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. So what is the reward or consequence here? Okay. We reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, if we're more busy doing worldly things than we can, and we can't be bothered to get around to doing spiritual things, either for ourselves or for one another, then everlasting life is going to be forever beyond our reach. We're not going to be on that pathway. So, also, I wrote down here 2 Corinthians 9:6. Let me see what that says real quick. I didn't make a note about it. I don't know why.
What was that scripture again?
2 Corinthians 9:6. Oh, same. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It has to. It's the same concept. What we put into it is what we're going to get out of it. So if we can't be bothered with helping someone else to get to the doctor or make sure they have a meal on the table or keep their kids because they have an emergency or something, what's going to come back to us?
Same thing.
Right. We're nothing. People know who the helpers are. Somebody is always asking Doug and Sandra to babysit. Why do you think that is? They like to do it. They love to do it. People know that. They're happy to do it. If you can catch them without the grandkids anymore. Grandkids now. So that takes up a lot of their time. But they do. They love children, and they love to babysit. They love to help. They're always available. So.
I have the other side of that, and I put down Luke 23 and Matthew 27:18. Mm-hmm. You can be slanderous. Jesus is the prime example of this, and Paul, of course. You can be slandered. You can be taken for granted. You can be maligned. You can be, others can be envious. You can be the object of anger because they don't like what you're saying or trying to do. And they're jealous. All of these things we've seen by some of the people in the New Testament, especially Jesus.
When they were trying to do good.
They were trying to do good, to serve others, even to the point of dying on the cross for them, and this is what they did, you know.
True.
Yeah, and when Jesus went to teach them, or Jesus healed someone, and they slandered him and called him with this blaspheming and, you know, all this kind of thing. So sometimes when you're doing a good work, others may not respond.
This is true. So that makes it okay to just not do anymore, right?
No. you got to love the Lord, and you got to love them more than that.
That can be hurtful, can it? What we have to do, we have to move past it. We just have to move on and help whoever we can. If people aren't willing to accept us as we are, and that we are sincerely trying to help or serve or do what we can, then there's nothing we can do about that. We have to just do what we can otherwise, you know, in other areas or, you know, for someone else. We cannot change that. Melissa?
James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him?
Right. There's just faith by itself isn't going to cut it. What kind of faith is it supposed to be first? What leads to the work? Yes, and what do we have to have? What do we do? What's our response to that faith? Where does faith lead us?
Obedience.
It has to be obedient faith. And this is part of it. It's not just... you know, it doesn't just stop after you're baptized. You know, there's a whole life you've got to live doing the will of God and living a daily life in His service and in His Word. And just one little setback, you know, we can't let that stop us. Paul got put in prison more than once.
Matthew 25 says we're going to go to hell if we don't do it.
Yep. Jesus was crucified. A lot of people didn't like Him. A lot of people didn't like Him. So we have to look at that example and let that be our motivation, not what the naysayers and the, you know, the negative people, the ones that don't like what you're doing, try to do. Okay. How about I have Hebrews 6:10. That's a very good point, Linda. Thank you for bringing that up. That is something to remember. We need to be prepared for that because it's going to happen sooner or later. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So, in this verse, a result or consequence of our service would be what?
God knows and He blesses.
God knows and He blesses. God approves. This is what He wants us to do. This is what... my brother, I was in Oklahoma City weekend before last, and we have a niece-in-law who is a very new Christian. And she got upset with somebody at church because, you know, they want me to do this, they want me to do that, they want me to do this. What do they want me to do, just stop my life and help take care of all these people? And my brother just looked at her and says, you know, I don't think I could have put it in any better words than that. That's exactly what you need to do. That's exactly what God wants you to do. And she said she just went like this. But she calmed down, and they talked about it. I mean, she's just new, and it's just a foreign thing to her. She just needs to be taught. And I told my brother, I said, I'm really impressed you did that. Wow, because she's a little bit volatile. She's almost, well, she probably is 40, and she's pretty set in her ways. And took care of herself and her two kids by her and her mother by herself for a long time, and she's very independent, and she doesn't want to be told what to do and that kind of thing. So she, but she took it well from him, because he's made a point of establishing a relationship with her that he, and he's real soft spoken, so he did a good job with it. I was really impressed that he was able to get a point like that across to her, because she was really, in fact, she got so upset with somebody she quit going to church. One person, he said, what, you know, you can't let one person keep you from serving the Lord. You know, you can't do that. So, anybody else? What about, oh, well, let's turn to Philippians 2. I want to talk about this one. Spending a lot of time in Philippians today. In 5 through 8, we talked about this last week, this passage about, the, and Linda mentioned it a while ago, referred to it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being the form of God, he made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, and he came to likeness of men. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death. He had, what did he give up?
Everything.
I mean, he had something we don't even have. I mean, he had heaven. He was, he's deity. He gave up his throne in heaven to come to earth as a man, to live like a man, to feel like a man, and to live among men that he had to know were going to kill him.
And he taught these people.
Right.
He taught the apostles and the other disciples that he had about the way they should live and how things were going to be.
Right. Without hesitation, without holding back. Okay, so he's completely unselfish. And then what form did he take? Even though he took the form of men, he still had an humble spirit. He knew what it was like to be a man, to think as a man, to feel as a man, but he never lost his humility. I mean, even knowing who he was and what he could do to all these guys being ugly to him, you know, trying to kill him, you know, plotting to kill him constantly. He could have brought the wrath of God down on them just like that. He could have had them vaporized.
He washed their feet.
Yeah. But no, I'm talking about the not the apostles. I'm talking about the ones that were always trying to kill him.
I knew that. But
okay.
That's one of the things that he did.
Washed
their feet.
Okay. But he did not allow all the detractors to keep him from his purpose. And then the other thing, what he ultimately did for us in giving his life is, you know, the ultimate sacrifice. He, yes, he gave up everything to come to earth, but to go through the suffering and the torment that he did so we could have a hope of heaven, so we could have our sins removed, was a pretty big thing. I mean, that's the ultimate form of love, something that we'll most likely never have to go through.
To Sally's point about the apostles, though, he never lost his patience with them either.
That's true, because they kept messing around.
They still did not understand. You know, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest and these kind of things, and they still don't understand he's going to die and raise. And when they come to get him, they all fled, left him. So even the people that were the closest to him, he knew their hearts, he knew what they were thinking, and he never lost patience with them either. He just continued to teach and encourage them and tell them that the conqueror was going to come and help them with their work. And so
good point.
It wasn't just those out trying to kill him, but the one
you're right,
working with to try to be sure that his work continues on as he intends for them to do as apostles. That can be frustrating, I would think. They saw all of his miracles, and yet they continued to not understand that he came for them.
I think you could kind of comparing it to raising children. You know, you're trying to teach your children what's right and what's wrong, and you know they can be very frustrating at times because they don't always get where you're coming from or why they can't do such and such or why you don't want them to be friends with so and so. And it takes some maturity, as it did with the apostles. They needed some time to grow and learn to get to a point where, like for example, Peter. You know, he kept trying to boss Jesus around, and then abandoned him, as Pat said, in the end. And but later, when we read his two books, I mean, he needed some maturity and to get rid of some character flaws, like his pride. So one other point I wanted to make here was that when we serve one another, it often makes us count our blessings. You know, we, you know, not everybody has the same material advantage that others do, and if we focus on helping others where we can, then we're not focused on ourselves and our own problems. You know, whether we are materially blessed or not, you know, we all have issues in our lives that can cause pain and suffering. And, you know, if we make up our minds, you know, to not let that rule our lives, if we just spiral down into that, then we're not going to be of use to anybody. So if we can, I've talked to many, many people that I have told who are having a hard time with something or other. And I've used this as an... That's my number one thing. You need to do something for someone else. You need to focus on somebody else, because I don't know anything else that's going to get you out of this funk. You know, that kind of thing. Even people who are good Bible students, you know, sometimes allow that to pull them down. So I think personal service is, I mean, it helps us as well as the other person. That's what I'm trying to say.
I think Elijah is the prime example of that. He was, you know, feeling so sorry for himself. He's in a fit of
anger. Just let it die.
And God says, get up, quit feeling sorry for yourself, and get to work. I got work for you to do. And he says, you're not the only one. And I think that's true with us, just what you said. Get up and
get busy
for somebody else.
Get busy. Because are we ever going to run out of anything to do? There's always something that can be done. Always. Always. No matter what our limitations, we can find something to do for others. All right. Anything else before we go to the next page? All right. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Oh, I guess we better not start the next page. Golly, we didn't get very far. Okay. We'll stop there.